Second conference of this morning's recollection. It's going to be devoted to the subject of prayer, most especially mental prayer. Okay, mental prayer is probably a term you've heard before, but it does bear a little bit of explanation because it's a subject with a long history in the church in which many saints have spoken about and given us their advice on how to practice and what it is. Mental prayer has been defined in several different ways. I'll give you a couple of these definitions. It is a methodical form of prayer. Okay, it has a method to it, in which the person considers the life of our Lord, or some truth of the faith, and from these considerations, the will is moved to acts of love of God. So there's several parts of this definition. It's a method, methodical. You have considerations of the faith or the life of our Lord. And finally, you have movement of the will to acts of love. And it's also been defined, too, as a silent elevation and application of our mind and heart to God in order to offer to Him our homage and to promote His glory by our advancement in virtue. It takes place wholly within the soul. Now, first a little bit is comment that it takes place wholly within the soul. This is what distinguishes it from what is called vocal prayer. Vocal prayer is prayer made with the tongue, you know, speaking. For example, the rosary is a form of vocal prayer. And vocal prayer should always, if it's truly prayer, have an element of mental prayer to it. And what that means is that when you're speaking, when you're praying to God, like say the rosary or any other form, like the St. Michael prayer or any other form of words, or even just simply the Our Father itself, you always keep in mind who it is you're speaking to. Speaking to God or the Blessed Mother, and you speak to God or to the Blessed Mother or to the saint or to the angel exactly as you would speak to a person. When we speak to a person, you know, like I'm speaking to you, I strive to speak at least clearly and distinctly, so hopefully you understand what I'm saying. I try to keep in mind what I'm saying to you and to the fact, truth that I'm saying it to you. And with vocal prayer, that's exactly the way it should be. We should pray to God and to our Blessed Mother as if we were speaking to another person, which means we would speak distinctly, clearly, and with attention, really. And that element of having it with intention is the element of mental prayer. If we are not doing this, then the words of Scripture would apply. You know, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We don't want that, okay? Whenever we're speaking with our lips, our heart must be attentive to what we are saying and to whom we are saying it. And that's the element of mental prayer in vocal prayer. But mental prayer itself, we said, takes place wholly within the soul. That is, we're not really using our lips when we speak. Okay, we're just using our mind. And that's how we distinguish it from vocal prayer. And mental prayer, several things I'm going to mention about it, but first I want to mention to you the advantages that it has in and of itself and why it's so important and why so many saints have spoken so much about it and just what it is. And the reason is mental prayer, it has these elements in which, you know, we think of the religious duties rendered to God. We consider our relationship with God and the importance of virtues and how bad vices are. And it can involve examination of conscience, and our failures in regard to virtue. And it also has prayers of petition and resolutions to do better in the future. So when you take it all together, it's almost a sum total of what all prayer should be. I'm going to go a little bit more later on in this conference into how to do it. But I want to mention just what the advantages are, which is why the saints have recommended it so highly. And then I'll explain more clearly just what it is and how to do it. The first thing about mental prayer is that it detaches us from sin. Okay? The habitual practice of mental prayer leads one to give up that which is sinful. And the reason is because in mental prayer, God enlightens the conscience. It's very, very important. Okay, and this is indeed supremely important. Sin and mental prayer cannot coexist together. Okay? All the saints say that if a person habitually practices mental prayer, in the end, they will give up what is sinful. If they have some sin in their lives, if there's something they're doing that's wrong, in the end, that sin will go. Okay? And the saints tell us that it's morally impossible for anyone who habitually practices mental prayer and who perseveres in it to be lost. They will be saved. Okay? So, mental prayer detaches us from sin. And sometimes sins that we do not even know of. You know, so many times there's what we might call hidden faults. Faults which are hidden to us. We don't even know we have in our own lives. But God knows, because God knows all things. And when we practice mental prayer, God gives us His life light, the divine light, into our souls by which we truly see our own sinfulness for what it is. Okay? We see ourselves as God sees us, which is the only way it is worth seeing ourselves at. We see our own sinfulness, and which we did not see before. And the only way truly we can really see our own sinfulness is by the light of God. Okay? When we see ourselves as in the divine light, we see ourselves truly. But without that divine light, we tend to see ourselves in a false light and generally better than what we are. And thus we have pride. Okay? We pride with this falseness of thinking highly of ourselves when we should not. But when we practice this type of prayer, we see ourselves for what we truly are, and it brings about humility. And this brings us to the next point. Mental prayer gives us the grace to practice virtue. It strengthens our will. Okay, so the first effect of mental prayer, we might say, is enlightening the intellect. God gives us the divine light for us to see God as He is, ourselves as we are, and sin as it is. But the next thing mental prayer does is it strengthens our will. Our will is weak without the grace of God. Christ told His apostles, without Me, you can do nothing. And that applies to all of us. Without Christ, we cannot practice virtue. And the grace of God comes through prayer. This is truly a law. I mean, St. Alphonsus de Liguori said, he who prays will be saved, he who does not pray will be damned. And the grace of God comes, so if we would have the grace of God, we must pray and persevere in prayer. And one of the types of prayer is mental prayer. If we practice this prayer, our will is strengthened by the grace of God, which He gives us because we are faithful to prayer. We sin through weakness and through malice of the will, but this is corrected by mental prayer, by which shows us the true good of God and virtue. Because the will goes for the good. That's just a law of nature as God created us. The will inclines towards the good, or what it perceives as good. We never seek evil as evil. But if we are seeking something evil, it's always under the guise of good. Okay. But what mental prayer does is it makes us see evil as evil so that we do not desire it. And likewise, it makes us see good as good so that we truly desire it. So once again, there's that element of the realization of the truth, and then also the strength of will. That's strength of will, which comes from God, so that we actually strive to attain virtue. We actually strive to grow in the love of God and to put away sin out of our lives. We either relinquish mental prayer or we relinquish sin. Okay? That's the thing. If we persevere in mental prayer, we will relinquish sin. If we give up mental prayer, In the end, sin will conquer us. And now I say mental prayer, but like I said, even vocal prayer, you know, there is an essential element of mental prayer in vocal prayer, which you have to keep in mind too, okay? So, you know, all prayer has the element of mental prayer in it. But mental prayer, most purely, especially, is what we need to, is truly what the saints recommend in order to, for us to gain perfection. Because mental prayer cannot coexist with sin. And the practice of it gradually transforms us into Christ. Because in mental prayer, we have conversation with God. Okay? And when I describe the detail how to do it, you'll see this more clearly. We're actually communicating with God, as it were. We are in the presence of God. We are with God. And when you're with God, when you're having conversation with God, you become like that with whom you communicate. You become like that with whom you hold conversation, like that whom we are with. If you're with God, if you're with Christ, you will become like Christ. And in mental prayer, what we do is we go and we spend time with God in His presence. And thus, if we persevere in this, we will in the end become like Christ, like Him with whom we communicate. Whereas on the other hand, if you communicate with evil things, you know, with bad movies or books or, you know, anything else, as St. Paul says in one of his epistles, evil communications corrupts good morals. It's true. So you have to cut off what is of evil communication and strive to communicate with that which is good. And if we do practice mental prayer, this communication with God, this conversation with God, this presence with God, this being with God, then we will, over time, not all at once, usually that's miracle grace, but over time, we will become like God and like Christ. Okay. And that's really the supreme reason why we must practice mental prayer, to become Christ-like, so that we act as Christ in our own lives. We act as Christ towards all other people with whom we may come in contact, whomsoever they are. Let's just speak a little bit about how to practice mental prayer, the practical practice of it. Okay. There are various different methods. St. Teresa of Avila has described the method. St. Francis de Sales has described the method. St. Ignatius of Loyola described the method. There's been some others, but I'm going to just give you a general method, probably most closely like what St. Francis de Sales would have a person do. Okay. And the first thing about it, okay, like I said, mental prayer, I mean, it takes place wholly within the soul. And in order to be truly mental prayer, it has to be prolonged over a certain period of time. Okay. So usually you need to set aside a block of time, minimum 15 minutes, but more likely half an hour. Half an hour is generally what is recommended, but you can get away with as little as 15 minutes. But there has to be a certain block of time, because you're holding a conversation. You know, you're not just saying hello to God and walking on by. This is actually, you know, a conversation, a time with God in His presence. And Bishop Fulton J. Sheen said, you're going into the presence of God. You're having an audience with God. Okay. In order to prepare for this, okay, there's two types of preparations for mental prayer. One's called a remote preparation. The other's called an immediate preparation. The remote preparation is simply striving to make your life harmonize with prayer and practicing mortification and the virtues. So in general, you're trying, you know, you say your morning offering, you say everything you want, you tell God, everything I want to do these days, you offered in for you. And generally throughout the day, you try to practice that by at least recalling to mind God at certain times throughout the day. And thus, if you're always praying, and that in itself is what is called a remote preparation, that just general recollection which you try to practice throughout the day. But then the immediate preparation has to do with picking a specific subject on which you are going to think about and pray over it. Now, it's recommended generally to do mental prayer in the morning, but that's not an ironclad rule. The Jesuits used to do it in the afternoon. It can be done in the evening or any time that suits you most. But many spiritual writers do say do it in the morning, so they'll recommend picking a subject for mental prayer the previous evening. That's a good practice. It does not have to be done that way, but it's a good practice to do. Okay. And what could be the subject matter of meditation? There are many, many possibilities. For those who are beginners, it's often good, and those who have attachments to sin, it's often good to think about the four last things: death, judgment, heaven, hell. Might be the end of man, you know, our end, the grave. Our soul, where will it go? It might be creation, the fall, our redemption, the rights of God, the holiness of God. Okay, that could be some of it. But it could also be a story of Christ from the Gospels. Very good subjects to think about. It might be a truth of faith, the existence of purgatory, the Immaculate Conception, our Lord's birth in Bethlehem, the incarnation of our Lord, the justice of God, any of these truths of faith. And there's a tremendous number out there. Believe me, there's not a few subjects. There are many, many possibilities. Okay. So, it could be the Trinity. It could be the love of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God. Okay, but whatever it is, you choose a subject. And you choose something good, something which will lead you to good. Okay, this is something I remember years ago when I first entered the seminary. The rector of the seminary was giving us a conference of mental prayer. And in his conference, he said, you do not meditate on that which is evil. Okay, and he gave an example. You do not meditate, you do not choose the devil as a subject of meditation. Because there's nothing good there, morally speaking, to meditate on. The devil is completely evil. You don't, like I say, you don't communicate with what is evil. You don't examine what is evil. Okay, and likewise, if you're going to choose a subject related to sin, you never choose sin in and of itself. Rather, you take the subject of sin in terms of how it affects your relationship with God. Okay, it separates you from God, it makes you worthy of hell, and so forth. You always have it in reference to good. You never look at evil in and of itself as evil, but you're looking at something good, because we want to become good, we want to grow in virtue and become better, and you must look at the good, meditate on the good, in order to become good. Okay, very important point there, which I bring to your attention as the seminary rector did so many years ago when I entered the seminary. Okay. And you can often use the help of books. Books on meditation can be very, very useful when you're at a loss for ideas. There's many good books out there. Divine Intimacy is a Carmelite book, which is good, but there's many, many others which are very, very good, and which contain subjects for meditation along with explanation. And I highly recommend that you do obtain a book of meditation to do it, because they really do help you. What the saints have written, God doesn't always tell us everything. He tells certain people, these saints, these chosen ones, and they write down what the lights they receive, and they pass on what they've received to us, and God wants us, to use these aids which the saints have given to us. He's not necessarily going to tell us everything the way he did the saints. Okay. So we have to have that humility to go to the doctors of the church and to the spiritual masters. Okay, so having picked your subject of meditation, you picked your block of time, it's some time in the day, you know, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour, where you know you're going to be undisturbed, in which you can go and get where there's peace and quiet. You pick your subject of meditation, all right? So you go to your, you have your subject. The next thing you go is you go at your appointed time, whatever it is, morning, afternoon, evening. And you go, and the first thing you do is you put yourself in the presence of God. Remember, God is everywhere. I mean, everywhere. All around us, in us. God is in our soul. Especially, you remember this, where you must become presence, aware of the presence of God in your own soul. Especially the soul in a state of grace, you know. Even if a person's not in a state of grace, God is still there in his presence. But for a person who's in a state of grace, God's grace is there. God's life is in that soul. And you must become aware of that. The presence of Almighty God within your soul. Presence of God. This is exceedingly important, to put yourself in the presence of God. And the saints say that even if you would do nothing else during mental prayer, but strive to remember the presence of God and put yourself in his presence, that prayer would be well made. Okay. So having put yourself in the presence of God, you know, try to put out all distracting thoughts to the extent possible, and distractions will come. And if they come, you just gently try to put them aside and be aware of the presence of God. And sometimes it's a real battle, but even that battle is good. I think it was Padre Pio, St. Pio, you know, who could read hearts. He once came upon some layman who was in the chapel, I think, in striving to practice mental prayer. And this layman was having a really difficult time. He's just distracted and distracted and distracted. And all he was trying to do was just put aside these distractions and focus on the presence of God. And he finally got up after half an hour and said, you know, that was a horrible time praying. I just couldn't pray. St. Pio told him, you made a really good prayer. And the reason why is because this guy was truly trying. He was not giving in to the distractions. That's the thing. If you give in to distractions, that's a problem. This guy was not trying to give in, was not giving in. They were coming, but he was trying to get rid of them. And because of that effort, his prayer was actually really good. And St. Pio told him it was really, really good prayer. That's an important point to keep in mind about distractions if they come. Distractions are not necessarily, they're a problem, but it's how you deal with them that makes all the difference, okay? If you're giving in to them, then you're goofing up. If you're not giving in to them, but truly striving to pray, then you're doing great. Okay. So anyway, you put yourself in the presence of God and you strive to rid yourself of distractions. Next, you take your subject of meditation, whatever it is. Okay? If it's a story of the Gospels, okay, you take the Gospel story, one of the Gospel stories. I don't know, let's say the birth of Christ seems beyond my mind since it's coming up here in another week. All right, Christ being born in Bethlehem, you know, and you see, all right, our Lord in the crib. Joseph, Mary, you know, you can actually put yourself, if you have a good imagination, people's imaginations vary. Some people have really good imaginations, some people do not. But if you use the best you can, if you have a good imagination, you can actually, as it were, put yourself in the scene and see them, visualize them there. Okay. And actually, you know, see our Lord in the crib wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Blessed Mother kneeling, St. Joseph with a staff in hand, the animals at the side, you know, the cave, the shepherds coming, perhaps the angels singing overhead, perhaps even if you imagine it's good enough, feel the coldness of the atmosphere and so forth. And you can ponder within that and think about, you know, our Lord who came from heaven to earth, who was in heaven supremely, infinitely rich. Okay. Up in heaven, you know, having infinitude of wealth. But he comes down and becomes, as it were, the poorest of the poor. You know, there's nothing poorer than a baby. more helpless than a baby. You know, the Almighty, as God in heaven, He's Almighty, absolutely omnipotent. As a baby, you know, taking His human nature, He's helpless, dependent on His mother and His father to care for Him, as all babies are, okay? And you can think about what that means. Why did our Lord do this? And you can just ponder that, okay? And think about that. And what will happen, what we desire to happen, is that is the most important part of mental prayer then. Because this is what I've described you up so far is important, but it's not the most important. The most important part of mental prayer has to do with acts of the will. What I've described up to now are acts of the intellect, acts of the imagination, and memory. Okay? And that's important, it's necessary, but it's the will that is most important. Because your considerations of our Lord's birth in Bethlehem, of the circumstances, your pondering of this great mystery, should lead your will to acts of love for God, to a recognition of God as the greatest good. In the end, you should be moved, as it were. I mean, I don't want to say it. I want to be careful how I phrase it. But in the end, it should lead you to acts of the love of God and acts of, you know, prayer, of worship and adoration, of homage, of thanksgiving to God. You know, worshiping God as the Supreme Being, thanking Him for His immense goodness and coming down from heaven to earth to save us. Contrition for your sins by which you've offended Almighty God despite His great goodness. And petitions, asking our Lord to help you grow in virtue. That's the end. That's the most important, these acts of the will. Because prayer is fun, because prayer takes place in the will. Okay. And so every mental prayer closes with this. And I say the will should be moved. You know, sometimes, depending, God by His grace can move people very strongly. Other times, though, we have what's called dryness, in which it doesn't seem we're moved at all. Be that as it may, at the end of every mental prayer, whether you feel moved or not, you strive to make these acts of prayer to God, this love of God, worship of God, thanksgiving to God, and so forth. Okay. So, and I should have mentioned too, at the very beginning of mental prayer, when you're putting yourself in the presence of God, you ask God to help you pray. I'm sorry I forgot to mention that before. You ask God to help you pray. You ask your Blessed Mother and your guardian angel to help you pray. And thus your patron saints and so forth. So that's also important too, asking for the divine assistance, because even praying is a grace of God. Okay. So having done that, all right, so you've meditated, you know, on our Lord's birth in the cave, and you know, your will is moved to make these acts, you know, and you meditate generally for about a certain amount of time. It can vary, but usually the saints say half an hour is good. But you know, many of them meditated far longer. It varies from person to person how much they pray. But at the close of the prayer, having done the colloquy, and by the way, the acts of the will are called the colloquy. That's part of the prayer is called colloquy. These acts of the will, by which will is moved to acts of adoration, thanksgiving, love of God. All right. But then, following this colloquy, at the close of the mental prayer, you give thanks to God for the favors received in your prayer. You thank God for His immense grace and goodness to you. Okay. That's very important too. We must always show gratitude to God for His goodness to us. Ingratitude is one of the chief ways of offending other people on earth. And ingratitude is very offensive to God too. Because ingratitude shows a lack of love, a lack of appreciation. It just shows a lack of general virtue. If you have no degree of thanksgiving for the graces God has given you, it shows you really don't care about God. And not care about somebody shows you don't love them. Okay. Now that's, I used an example of a story from the Gospels. And the story I used was very strong on the imagination. Some people don't have quite that good imagination. Their minds don't work quite that way. And you know, some people are more better, they focus more perhaps on some truth of the faith, okay, and like the mercy of God or the goodness of God. That's a little bit more of an, it's a truth of the faith, but it's a little bit more abstract or intellectual, a little bit more intellectual. And some people might use more their intellect in considering these truths of the faith and what they mean for us. You know, the goodness of God. You think about that. God is good in and of himself. He is goodness itself. Okay? And he's manifested his goodness in this world by creating us as a free act of his love and goodness. Okay? And you can meditate on the goodness he's shown to all creation and to you personally and to all mankind. I mean, you can just go through and it's goodness. You can even consider the goodness in and of itself, what goodness is. And considering this goodness and how it relates to God, that too can be, in the end, you know, this is a little bit more using the intellect rather than the imagination. My previous example was much more focused on the imagination. This example is a little bit more focused on using the intellect. Okay. And that's okay too. I mean, but in the end, that too, if that's what suits your way of your methodology of praying, it will move you to acts of love of God. Once again, it will move you to the end of last part of meditation, the colloquy, this movement of the will to love of God, to praying to God, to thanking God, to contrition for your sins, okay, to petitioning God for his grace so that you grow in virtue. Okay. So that last part, you know, the colloquy, the movement of the will towards God, okay, is most important because prayer is fundamentally in the will. I mean, we must pray. We must will to pray. We must strive to pay attention. You know, as I said before when talking about vocal prayer, I mean, you know, we're talking, you know, saying the rosary. We're praying to our Blessed Mother and that's an act of the will, but we must also be paying attention too. And that sometimes it takes an act of the will to pay attention, you know. It takes your will to focus your mind, which might be really distracted or if you're tired or who knows what. If you're thinking about your work or something, but sometimes it takes an act of will to focus your attention on what you're actually doing. And that's necessary in mental prayers too, to truly strive to focus on who it is with whom you're conversing and communicating. So that's a description of how to do mental prayer. Now, from start to finish, you have your preparation, you choose your subject at the appointed time, you have your block of time, you go and you put yourself in the presence of God, very important, asking God to help you and the Blessed Mother and the angels and saints. Following that, you take your subject of matter of meditation and you consider it, whether it be with the intellect and with the memory or with the imagination or all of the faculties. But this consideration, this loving consideration, it should lead, I don't want to say should, it does, whether you feel it or not. I don't want to become too focused on feelings here. Sometimes your feelings can be very strongly moved by the grace of God. Other times they will not be moved at all. But be that as it may, you know, in the end, you adore God and thank him and give him, you express your contrition for sins and ask God for his help, even if you feel nothing at all. Because you have to keep in mind, feelings are not that important in the spiritual life. They can be there, they can even be an aid, but they're not the be all and end all. And then having done the colloquy, you then thank God for the graces that he's given you. And believe, and if you've been faithful, if you've been truly trying to rid yourself of distractions, really trying to focus on the prayer, God has given you grace. whether you realize it or not. You'll have to keep that in mind, and you thank God for that. And so that's an overview of how you practice mental prayer. Okay, I mentioned before subject matters with beginners practice. Like I said, the four last things, the end of man, especially those who are striving to detach themselves from a sin of some sort. But stories from the gospel are very good. And it's very good to have books, have a mental prayer book to help you focus and help you be recollected and really consider your subject. So let's just review real quickly the advantages. If this is practiced faithfully, it will detach you from sin, because the habitual practice of mental prayer leads one to give up that which is sinful. God enlightens the conscience, and you need that light of God to recognize sinfulness for what it is, and God for who He is, and you for who you are. And a person who habitually practices mental prayer will attain to perfection. It strengthens the will by obtaining for us the grace to do good and to avoid evil. And it makes practice the Christian virtues, detaching us from the world and the vanity of worldly things. And finally, it gradually transforms us into Christ, so that we become Christ-like, having the love of God within us. And we live Christ in our own lives, and other people, you know, who those even unbelievers, you know, those people who do not know God at all, if they could chance to meet us in the end, will feel as if they'd met Christ. And that's ultimately what we're aiming for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.